We're going to be talking about today when our comfort zone gets squeezed. Anybody know anything about that? You ever have your comfort zone get squeezed a little bit? I'd say that we all do, and we all have had that happen. Life can get pretty complicated there at times. We all have a place that we like to be in life, and we kind of like to do like a little dog, you know, they spin around and they wallow them out a good comfortable spot, and they like to be there, and it's kind of how we like to do in life. We like to wallow us out a little spot and stay there, and I often say if life, you know, there's a certain place in life that probably we can all envision a time that life just seemed to be perfect. You know, it seemed to be perfect. And it would be at those times that we probably wish we could just take a snapshot and kind of freeze everything right there and stay right there, but it doesn't work that way. Life changes. I want to share with you by way of introduction today, before we get into the message of illustration, that I tend to believe will make a point. There's an unusual evergreen that's seen in great numbers in Yellowstone Park. And it's called a lodgepole pine. A lodgepole pine. Now what's interesting about that is that the cones on this tree may hang on that tree for years and years, and even when they fall, they don't open. When lodgepole pines grow, especially in areas that are prone to forest fires, their cones are tightly sealed. They stay that way. A layer of resin and woody tissue sticks the cone scales together, and the seeds are locked in tight, and the cones can't open unless they're exposed to very high temperatures, the type of temperature that fire produces. Now, the cones can only be open when they come in contact with direct heat, intense heat. But in His wisdom, God had a reason for planting them this way. Lodgepole pines are famous for colonizing post-fire landscapes. After fires totally burn everything down. When a forest fire rages throughout parks and forests and they destroy all the trees, at the same time, the cone of this lodgepole pine, that heat causes that cone to open, and it's normally the first tree in that area that begins to grow again. So the heat of the fire is what opens the cones of the lodgepole pine. So in multiple years, as those cones accumulate, then a lot of new pine trees sprout up after a fire. So to humans, wildfires are often scary and dangerous, but if you're a lodgepole pine cone, you would be eagerly awaiting the blazing heat of those flames. Now, I found that to be interesting because what we're going to be talking about today is a group of people that are under the fires of affliction. We're going to be talking about a group of people that are in the midst of the fire. The forest is on fire. How are they doing? They're under intense heat. They're under an intense struggle. When we find our verse, let's see, Chris, thank you. We find our verse found in 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning with verse 1. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Paul is writing to a group church that he had formed in Thessalonica. And Paul is writing to them, and the fires of affliction are burning. And Paul is wanting to know, how are you doing? How is everything going? It's laying on his mind. When we think about heat, fire, persecution, and problems, they're a part of life. Pain and suffering. A lot of times it squeezes our comfort zone, doesn't it? It squeezes our comfort zone. One person described pain, suffering, and adversity like this. They said it's the road less traveled. Scholar C.S. Lewis said that pain was God's megaphone. That God shouts to you through pain and adversity and problems. Contemporary author Philip Yancey said that it's the gift that nobody wants. Somebody else said that it's the path to truth. So suffering has a way of squeezing us when we're in our comfort zone, but it is inevitable. Question is, how do we respond? That little example I gave you, that cone of that pine that didn't open, only opened when it was exposed to intense heat, and then it opened and began to seed, and its productivity was directly related to the intense heat that it experienced. Well, we're going to take these verses this morning and we're going to break it down little by little, and we'll see how it goes and we'll see how far it goes. And as we often do, if I don't get finished, then we'll just come back and take it up next week. But Paul has moved on, and Paul now hears that these people in Thessalonica are under persecution. They're undergoing problems. They're undergoing trial. And Paul, being the man that he is, Paul had a familial connection with those that he brought into the family of God. Those people that we minister to, we tend to have a special connection. Those that Paul brought into the family of God, he called his children in the faith because Paul had been the instrument by which God had brought them into his family. A young lady in East Tennessee, not my physical daughter, of course, but refers to me as her father in the faith simply because I was the one instrumental in bringing her into the family of God. Paul saw the relationship in the Christian family much like that. That he saw himself as a spiritual father, and those that he had brought into the family of God, they were his children. And as a parent is concerned about his child, and I guess an example would be like this, if you had a child living off from here somewhere, and you knew that things weren't going well, or you knew that things had kind of gone south and you hadn't heard from them, then your parental instincts would begin to wonder how that child was doing. And this is what Paul is doing. His spiritual parental instincts are rising within him, and he hears things are not externally going very well back in Thessalonica, and he begins to wonder, and our verses tell us that it literally became unbearable. Paul cared about family members, and such ought to be the case today in the family of God, that you and I ought to care about our family members. That when we are brought into the family of God, you ought to have a concern about the members in the body of Christ. Paul was concerned about them. He heard that the forest was on fire, and Paul writes a letter, and Paul says, I have got to know how they are doing back in Thessalonica. Now let's take the verses and break them down little by little. Paul says that I could no longer endure it. Paul literally could no longer withstand not knowing the spiritual condition of those in whom he had ministered to. So Paul writes them a letter. And then what I think is commendable about Paul here is no doubt Paul can use some company in his life at this time. And notice what he says, that we thought it best to be left at Athens alone. I think that speaks of the character of the great apostle Paul. When Paul no doubt was needing comfort in his own life, no doubt Paul was needing companionship in his own life. And you can probably think about times that you really needed companionship in your life at certain times, maybe more so than at others. But Paul is the man, type man, who says, you know, the Thessalonians, they have precedence over myself. You know, the Bible says that that's how we're to live our life, that we are to prefer one before the other, that we are supposed to put others before ourselves. Do you know that your brother and sister today literally are to have preference before your own life? That's the kind of love that we are to have one toward another. So Paul says that I couldn't take it any longer. I couldn't endure. I need to know how you're doing. I need to know about, is the Word of God doing its work in your life? I've ministered to you. And so Paul, the man that he is, he says, Timothy, I want you to go. I'm sure that Paul could have used his friendship, companionship at that time. But Paul says, I want you to go because the Thessalonians need you more than I do right now. Okay? Now, let's begin to think about, when we look at these words, Paul sent Timothy. Paul has had Timothy. Timothy has been under the tutelage of the Apostle Paul. Timothy has evidently finished his, if you want to call it, apprenticeship. And now Timothy has both the ability and the availability to be used. And in our life, we need to remember that whatever God has called you to do within the body of Christ, that God will enable you and give you the ability, but you must also realize that you must provide God the availability. Okay? Timothy is a young man that has been under the tutelage of Paul, and Timothy has both the talents and the gifts and the abilities, and now Timothy makes himself available to the Apostle Paul. Thanks be to God for Timothy's. And we need a lot more Timothy's. Now, let's ask the question, why is Timothy to go there? Well, let's break these verses down. Timothy is to go there to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Why was Timothy going there? Paul wanted to know about the Thessalonians. He wanted to see how they're doing. And in another place, he so highly recommended Timothy that he said, I don't have anybody else that is of like-mindedness that I can send to check after you. Paul was so confident in Timothy that he was able to send Timothy knowing that Timothy was a man who could absolutely get the job done. Now, notice that the Bible says that the reason Timothy went was that he was to strengthen and to encourage them. Let's talk about these words for just a moment here. Let's think about the word strengthen for a moment. The word literally carries with it the idea of to shore up. There's an old word that we don't hear a great lot anymore, but it's the word buttress. It carries with it the idea that I am sending Timothy to help shore you up. I am sending Timothy to help prop you up, to support you, to brace you, to reinforce you. This is the idea of the word that we see translated strengthen. That I am sending Timothy your way, and Timothy is going to support you. He's going to bring strength into your life. He's going to help you stand, to reinforce you. You remember that we've talked about here before the message, speaking of Moses, and you remember when Moses went up on the mountain to pray, and God sent him up there because the Israelites and the Amalekites were battling, and God sent Moses up on the mountain, and I've alluded to this before, but God sent two individuals, one by the name of Aaron and the other by the name of Hur, H-U-R. And they went up there on the mountain with Moses, and the Bible says that when Moses lifted up his hands, that the Israelites prevailed. But it said that when the hands of Moses began to get weary and fall, then the Amalekites began to win the battle. So what God did, God sent a man by the name of Aaron and a man by the name of Hur. They were available. And again, that's what God is looking for today, is your availability. You got to make yourself available. And they went up there, and the Bible says that when Moses' hands began to fall, that the Amalekites began to win the battle. And let me tell you that there are times in life, my friend, when every one of our comfort zones gets squeezed, and every one of us need a Timothy in our life on occasion. Amen?
Amen.
Every one of us need a Timothy, one that can come into our life and help shore us up, support us, brace us, reinforce us. Every one of us need a Timothy, and we need to be a Timothy. So they went up on the mount, and I remind you that the Bible says that Aaron got under one arm and stayed up one arm of Moses, and Hur got up under the other arm and stayed up the other arm of Moses. And the Bible says that they stayed up his hands until the going down of the sun, and the Israelites prevailed. Point being is that Moses had to have some help to hold his hands up.
Yeah.
Now, Paul says that I am sending Timothy, number one, to strengthen you. One writer or commentator described it like this. He used the words like this. I'm sending Timothy to put a ramrod down your back. I thought that was good. I'm sending Timothy to take and just put a ramrod down your back that will make you stand tall and will make you stand erect. And literally, Paul is saying that I don't want you to bend against the odds. Timothy was sent to add strength unto them. At times, we all need that. We all need, whenever the fires are burning and whenever the flaming arrows of the wicked one are coming our way, we all need those that are able to come in beside of us. The Christian life is not meant to be lived independently. That's where people mess up. The Christian life is meant to be lived interdependently. We are meant to live and coexist and fellowship, and we are to infuse strength one into the other as we live the Christian life. There are times when my hands get weary and I need an Aaron and a Hur. There are times when your hands get weary, you'll need an Aaron and a Hur. There are times that we need those Timothys to come into our life to literally put a ramrod down our back to help us stand straight and erect in the midst of our suffering.
Amen.
So Paul says, I'm sending Timothy. You need him more than I do. Paul gives them precedence. And then notice that he uses the word encourage. Boy, doesn't time fly when you're having fun? Have I been talking 20 minutes already? This is not going to be a one-part sermon, I'm telling you that already. But now the Bible says not only to strengthen, but the Bible says to encourage. I think we talked a little bit about this last week, that word encourage is a term that is given to the Holy Spirit of God. It is the word parakleo, and it's used of one called alongside. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. And so Timothy, Paul is giving Timothy the same word that is used of the Spirit of God, that I am sending Timothy to come alongside you. I am sending Timothy to come alongside you and to be your encourager and to stand with you during this time that you're going through. He is to come and stand alongside them and help impart courage into those individuals. Now, it sort of goes like this, that these people are in the foxhole. And he's telling Timothy, Timothy, I want you to go. And these people are under attack. These people are being shelled by the enemy. And Timothy, I want you to go, and I want you to be the parakaleo. I want you to be the one called alongside. I want you to go, and I want you to get into the foxhole with them, and I want you to impart and infuse courage into their life. That's what we need. You see, at times, all of our comfort zones get squeezed. And you may be here this morning and the same thing may have happened. You know, you may be under the gun right now. It may be that things have spiraled out of control. And what you need today may be a Timothy, or maybe you need to be a Timothy. Maybe you know someone who is in that condition, and you need to be that person that comes alongside to give them the ability to stand straight and erect, and you need to be the one to come alongside and infuse courage and strength into them. This is what Paul is talking about. These people are under the gun. And let me tell you, for Christians today, when you came into the family of God, you came into the crosshairs of an enemy called the devil. Amen? I've heard people say, well, I don't understand. I thought when I came to God, I thought that everything would get better and improve, but it just seems like everything went downhill. That's because that you are in Satan's crosshairs now.
Right.
You have left the side of evil, and you have come over into God's side, and now you are the arch enemy of the devil. And you might as well expect that there are going to be these type times. Let's notice something else here. Paul sent Timothy to strengthen and to encourage them, and he uses this word, that I don't want you to be disturbed by these afflictions. You know, the thing that we worry about young Christians is this. The first time that problems come or trouble comes, we're always concerned about how they're going to handle that, how they're going to perceive that. And Timothy has been sent there to talk to them about their faith, to explain to them theologically that this is what God said was going to happen. We need to explain to people something very plainly. That when you come to Christ, it does not mean the end of all your problems. It means that peace and joy will come into your heart and life. It means you are saved. It means the grace of God will give you the ability to live your life in victory. It means you'll be in heaven when life's day is done. But it absolutely does not mean that all your troubles will be over.
Amen.
And Paul is making sure he's sending a man who is going to be able to give them some sound theology. And I like to say it like this. You had better know your theology. You had better know what the Bible says about suffering and the Christian, because I guarantee you that before it's over, you are going to undergo problems and trials. And if you do not have your theology right, if you do not understand that it is part of God's program, that it's part of God's plan, if you do not understand that, you will be blown off course. Now this is an interesting word, disturbed. When I got up this morning with my little dog Oscar, when you begin to say, "Oscar," guess what begins to happen? His tail begins to go like this. He said, "Well, what's that have to do with this?" Well, this word was actually used before Paul used it here. It was actually used in secular Greek to describe a wagging of a dog's tail. Well, you say, what's that mean? Well, it means this. It literally is talking about a shaking back and forth. And the more that I said, "Oscar," he began to go like this. And I understood what this word meant. And when Paul's talking about being disturbed, he uses this word. And it's talking about that Christians don't need to be shaken back and forth by all these afflictions that are coming. That's what he's saying. He's using the imagery of that when you see that tail of that dog wagging. That when all these things are coming into our life and our comfort zone is being squeezed, then Paul is afraid that these Christians are being tossed back and forth, shaken. And a lot of times in our lives, that's what happens to us. And notice that Paul says that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. There's no need to be unsettled. There's no need to be shaken. There's no need to be tossed to and fro by all these different things that are happening. And that's what happens sometimes in our life if we don't have our theology right, if we don't understand that pain and suffering is part of the life of a Christian. Satan can use those things to shake us up back and forth. And this is what Paul wants Timothy to tell them. I don't want you to be disturbed by these afflictions. And then notice, why? For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. See that? Destined for this. In other words, Paul is saying, you have to understand that it is part of God's training program. You see? It is part. So when we come and we don't understand this and we're not made aware of this and we fall under this, what I call demonic theology, of everything is good and well and name it and claim it and all that rotten theology, then we run into problems. But Paul is saying that you need to understand that this is all part of God's program. You have been destined for these things. It is part of how God builds into us what He wants into us. Consider these verses that David spoke about. Affliction. And look what this says. I thought these were very interesting. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. And then notice David said, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. And then finally he said, I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous. And notice this, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, have you ever thought about affliction in that regard? Have you ever thought that affliction is good for me? This is what David is saying, that, Lord, you brought this into my life so that I might learn your decrees. And then David understands that even when affliction comes and is fashioned by the hand of God, that in faithfulness that God afflicts us. So, when Paul says this to the Thessalonians, I don't want you to be disturbed or shaken up by these afflictions, for yourselves know that you have been destined for this. Paul is telling them, don't desert your posts for an easier path. Christians, we're always trying to find an easier way. We're always trying to find a way around the trouble and around the problem. But let me tell you that God has a training program that every Christian must go through. And the Bible says that we are destined for it. It is in God's sovereign plan. None are exempt. You must go through that program because it's that way that God builds you up. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, don't desert your post for an easier path because God has destined you for these things. Paul will write to Timothy in another place and he'll describe it in this way. Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It literally means, Timothy, take your share of ill treatment. He's saying, take your share. Understand that this is where God has set you in life. And understand that if the forest is burning and if the fires of affliction are coming, understand that it is in the will of God for your life. Don't leave. Don't throw the towel in. One of the saddest epitaphs of anybody in the Bible that I've read about is by a man by the name of Demas. Wouldn't it be sad to be remembered in the Holy Scripture like this? Paul said concerning Demas, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a sad way to be remembered in the Holy Bible as a person who just departed and chucked the towel in and chose the world over walking with God. And then notice, for indeed when we were with you, look at this, we kept telling you in advance. We kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. Paul said, I told you, I kept drilling this into you, that problems and trials and afflictions are coming. And we need to constantly be reminded that it's not a strange thing. Peter reminds us in this way. Peter says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which is to try you, that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. So what does he say? Peter says, don't be surprised. So Paul is saying to the Thessalonians as we bring the message to a close is this. He's saying, I want you to remember, I told you, I forewarned you about this, I talked to you, I told you it's part of God's plan, we're destined for it. Don't be shaken by this, don't be moved by this. And then here's his concern. When I could no longer endure it, I sent to find out about your faith. Why? Look what he says. For fear that the tempter may have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul says, here is why I sent. Because I labored among you, I ministered among you, I've sown the word of God among you. And you remember the parable of the sower? The devil is the fowl of the air, that when the word of God is sown and it falls upon good ground, then the fowls of the air come down, they take that word of God before it gets down into the heart and life. Paul is saying, I want to know that the word of God is not being taken out of your heart. I want to know that the fowls of the air have not taken the word out of your heart. I want to know that the word of God has fallen upon good ground. The thorns and the thistles haven't choked out the word of God. I want to know that Satan hasn't spoiled our work that we did in Thessalonica. You see, we're warned about this. Satan can take advantage of an ignorant Christian. 2 Corinthians 2:11. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. That word literally, you know what English word you ought to think about? Methods. Methods. Every one of you sitting here today, guess what? If you are ignorant to the schemes of the devil, friend, you are at a disadvantage, and Satan will take advantage of that ignorance. But the Bible makes it plain here that we are not ignorant of his methods. And then finally, I leave you with this, but now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy, that you want to see us, and as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. Let me leave you with one reading this morning. Is your comfort zone squeezed this morning? How are you going to respond? How are you going to react? I ran across this and I'll leave it with you. That last verse said, we are not ignorant of the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Any of you that listen to any preaching on the radio are probably familiar with a man by the name of David Jeremiah, well-known speaker, great preacher. I leave you with an interesting thought that he says on the schemes of the devil. If you could sneak into Satan's office, wherever that might be, he's not in hell yet, and take a peek into his files, you might be surprised to find a file folder with your name on it. I'm not exaggerating. He keeps a file on you, and inside that file are all the strategies he's tried on you. The ones that have worked and the ones that have failed. He doesn't waste his time with the ones that don't work anymore. Instead, he uses variations on the strategies that have caused you to stumble in the past. As long as they keep working, he keeps using them. Somewhere in that file cabinet, there's a file labeled Jeremiah, David. In this file, I wouldn't be surprised at all if there was a notation that reads something like this. Quote, subject may be prone to discouragement, especially if he becomes overly weary. This has worked several times before and seems a promising method of attack. Suggestion, make sure he stays very busy, overcommitted, and physically tired. At all costs, keep him from extended times of Bible reading and prayer. Unquote. So, you ever thought that in Satan's office, he's probably got a file. Pollard, S. Bridges, G. Johnson, Rocky. We better not be ignorant, my friend, of his wife. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. And He's not into wasting time. So today, when your comfort zone gets squeezed, maybe you need to ask God for that Timothy to come alongside you to infuse strength and courage. Or maybe today, you need to be that Timothy for somebody you know. And they need that because guess what? They're being shelled and shelled and shelled. And it ought to be the concern of every one of us in this building today when you know that your brother and your sister is under attack. Guess what we ought to do? We ought to want to go hunker down in that foxhole with them till that attack passes. Amen? Every one of our comfort zones gets squeezed. Trust the Lord. Help each other. Come together. And we'll make it through.